We are in a series called Apologetics, Defending the Faith. And I always say that though I went to school, to several schools, it was really debating with my brothers that helped me to learn to defend my faith. My older brother Paul is the one that kept asking me questions and probing, and I said, no, I don't want to answer that question, and he kept going. So even over the last couple of weeks, if you saw the run of emails and texts we have discussing the defense of creation, you'd be inspired by all that stuff. But today, well, we talked about prophecy fulfilled a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the defense for the resurrection. And we had a wonderful testimony this week of someone who came to Christ on Saturday, didn't come to church on Sunday, but listened to the message on Monday and came in, and we were able to share the gospel with a young gentleman. And so it's amazing what God is doing in terms of impacting people's lives. So today we're talking about the scriptures, the Bible. People are looking for truth, aren't they? They're looking for how do you know? And the passage of scripture today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, is in a context of a world where people are searching but not coming to know the truth. He describes for Timothy in his last letter that's included in the canon of scripture of what the world is like and the direction it's going. And I'm thinking, sounds like me talking to my children and my grandchildren. Back in the first century, Paul was concerned about his protege, Timothy, being able to face the challenges. And as he describes that, he says, you can look at my example. I'm kind of your mentor to help encourage you. But then he says, remember your mom and your grandma, how they taught you the scriptures. And then he says, all scripture is inspired, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. He said, you have a three-legged stool upon which you can build your life. You can build it on a godly example. You can build it on your mom's teaching, and you can build it on the authority of the Word of God. And then he says, go preach it. Go preach it. And so as we look at the subject of Scripture today, we're looking at why do we believe God's Word, the Bible, is the revelation from God, that we can trust it, we can know it's true. Pause for a moment. If the God of the universe was to be known, he had to make himself known to us. We couldn't find him, right? We couldn't have searched him out, though some religions suggest that. The God of the universe reveals himself to us, and he's made it very evident that you can trust the Bible as his revelation to us. So as we look at the scripture today, and we look at, you can say, well, Pastor Peter missed a week of teaching at the school, so he's loading up kind of a Bible lesson today, and I hope that you are encouraged by this and challenged by this. These are some of the resources that I have utilized for this presentation, and notice I have a asterisk next to Norm Geisler. That's something available to you that I think will help you to reflect on this and think about this again. So I wanted to start off with the character of God's revelation, the nature of God's revelation that makes it so special, so unique. Notice that the Bible reveals information, knowledge, that is beyond human understanding. It is supernatural. It is consistent, though, with what God has revealed in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The scriptures declare the glory of God. God's message is consistent, and it is true. It is accurate when it addresses historical matters. We just talked about the gospel last week and the resurrection. Can you imagine believing in the gospel and the resurrection is not historically? It didn't really happen. You can't have a spiritual truth without the historical truth. The spiritual truth is based on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. That's the heart of the gospel. It is confirmed by miraculous signs. We're going to come back to some of these things. It is true. It is the prediction of the future, and it's perfect because we have an omniscient God who knows that future. It is unique. Its message is without contradiction, and it transforms our lives. So we're looking at the Bible today, and I wanted to start with how the Bible describes itself. If you've read through the Old Testament, you often read, thus saith, of course, your translation, thus saith the Lord, right? You have this declaration that this is not just God's words, and these are not just man's words, these are God's words. Peter describes how the Holy Spirit took human beings as his instrument to communicate his word to us. This is God's word. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is the one who said, all scripture is God-breathed. What does Jesus say about the Bible? I would take it that as a follower of Jesus, we want to view the scriptures as Jesus does. Right? Makes sense? The risen Lord, the Master, he's the one who guides us in understanding what the scriptures are. I often think of Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, not one jot, that's a yod, the smallest Hebrew letter, not one yod, and not one tittle, the smallest piece of a Hebrew letter, will pass away. It's going to be fulfilled. So Jesus had great confidence in the Hebrew scriptures, God's word revealed. And the way we see him endorsing it is in Luke chapter 24. He describes the scriptures of the Old Testament as the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's exactly how the Jewish people saw and described their scriptures. And Jesus said this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus is saying, you can trust the Old Testament. It is pointing to me. He affirms that it is of divine origin. And then he says, Jesus himself spoke the word of God, declaring, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Well, that's the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? If I can trust that Jesus has confidence in the Hebrew Scriptures, he also gives confidence in the New Testament through the apostles. So he spends 3 years instructing these brilliant, talented, capable apostles. And he says, wait a minute, no, after I'm done with this schooling, as I send you out, you're an apostle, sent out once, I'm going to give my Holy Spirit who will bring everything to your remembrance, and he's going to guide you going forward. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So as the old has Jesus' confidence, the new has his authority as well. So how should we view the scriptures? We should view it as Jesus did. If the risen Savior, the Master, the Lord, has confidence in the old and confidence in the new, that gives us confidence. We view the scriptures as Jesus views the scriptures. Thus, a follower of Christ respects their Master's view of the Word. Now, these writers weren't just writing about hearsay. They weren't writing about just something they heard about. Much of what we read in the scriptures is the result of eyewitnesses. And those who experience these events, those can testify to these events. Last week, we focused on the example of the resurrection. And so I bring that again to our attention. The authors wrote about events that they saw and they experienced. Here's Peter. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Or the Apostle John testified, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The Apostle Paul wrote, he appeared also to me Paul's associate Luke, though he was not an eyewitness, eyewitnesses of Jesus and his events, he relied on the testimony of the eyewitnesses and recorded them for his friend Theophilus. So we are seeing that these folks are writing about what they were witnesses they knew to be true. Now imagine, what if they went out and testified to something that wasn't true? Now some people do live and die for something that's not true. We all know people that do that. But these folks would have died for what they knew to be false. Very different, meaning they lived it out and they lived it out consistently. I was studying this past week different writers of religious literature, and you find an inconsistency between what they say and how they lived. But you see such a consistency between the writers of the Bible and how they lived. It changed how they lived. And the writers of the Bible paid a high price for the truthfulness of what they wrote. I like to tell this story, so it's a little bit on the repeat. Sir William Ramsay, I read a little bit about this story of this archaeologist in England a century ago. Greatest archaeologist in the world at the time. A skeptic, critical of the Bible, questioned it. And then he said, okay, I'm going to prove that the Bible is not true. And he took one particular writer, he took Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He writes about all these miracles. Obviously, miracles aren't true. Well, if there is no God, miracles are impossible. So he says, if I can demonstrate that Luke is inaccurate on history and geography, then it shows that I can't trust him on his record of the miracles. You see what he says? He says, I can check this. And if I can show that he's making up this stuff, then I can also say he made up the miracles. So he did something very different from many skeptical people. He actually went out and studied it. He actually went to the cities of Asia Minor and Greece. And as he travels and visits the different sites, he realizes that every point that Luke speaks to something that has any archaeological evidence, the evidence confirms what Luke was saying. One specific example, remember he would identify the names of the leaders of each community, and each had a different name, like mayor, town council member, a town supervisor. Each city had a different name for their leader. Well, Luke identified the name of a leader of a community, and that name appeared nowhere else. There was no other community that had used that name. And so he saw, for sure, Luke made a mistake here. He gets to that one community, and sure enough, he finds five archaeological evidences that the name for the leader of that political community was accurate. And you know what? He went back to England after all this study, and it says, Ramsay the skeptic returned to Great Britain a believer. Every one of Luke's facts checked out. He found Luke to use specific and accurate terminology that reflected a careful chronicle of events. Ramsay's story demonstrates the Bible will withstand any investigation for those willing to honestly look at the evidence. Most of our culture is not exposed to real students, real scholars in the Bible. That's not who makes up the television programs and the magazine covers, right? They're not those not the real thing. And so people have this naive view that the Bible can't be trusted, but they haven't really studied it. And those who truly study it find it confirms that it is true and it is accurate. Also, Bible cosmology. it's a very interesting thing that most religions are based on, and most philosophies are based on, an eternally existing universe. And yet science today tells us the world had a beginning. And by the way, it's expanding, and it's not coming back. That idea of the universe having a beginning and having an expanse that's moving out from it is consistent with the Bible. The biblical view is supported by everything we discover that's true today, in contrast to other religions. So now take one more step. Christianity forms the view of the universe that's the basis for scientific study. We rely on a Christian view of the world. The world before Christianity was this superstitious thing, or a pantheistic thing, or polytheistic thing. The Christian worldview that the transcendent God created the universe, established order in the universe, is a Christian worldview that's the very foundation for science to exist. So God's revelation is consistent, again, from what he says in his word and what he says in his universe. There's amazing unity of God's revelation. Think about that. So many books, so many authors. You can't see it as well. Okay, you can see it. 40 authors over 1,600 years, all with the same consistent message. Isn't that amazing? All these authors. And then take Genesis and Revelation, creation and the new creation. It all fits together in that the beautiful revelation of God's plan of salvation for us. I like the way this has been said. You've heard it. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. Then there's a unique message of the Bible. Now there's a movie out. I understand, kind of a new cool movie out, right? What's the name of the new movie out this weekend? Avengers Endgame, right? Avengers Endgame. I saw it with 2 10-year-olds, and I said, "Look for the Christ figures in the movie." You know what I mean? Christ figures. Is there any Christ figure? Well, if you followed Avengers, which I have not until yesterday or whatever, there's a lot of these characters that kind of dissipate and then they come back. What do we call that? Resurrection. Okay, you see the resurrection thing, right? These guys are getting blown out, then they appear again. Somehow they come back to life. But also, notice how they give their life for someone else. In this last movie, it says soul for soul. Soul for soul. The idea of substitute. Someone who takes the place. Somebody says, "You're really stretching this, aren't you?" I realized that, you know, people say, "Why study the Bible? It's really out of date. It's the best-selling book in all of history, right?" And the very nature of God's redemptive story is the underlying message. It has this idea of the forces of evil against the forces of good. Have you guys seen it already? No, okay. All right. So I won't give you the end of the story. Thank you. But here's what I want to... The message of the Bible is unique. You can't find it anyplace else in history through any other religious. The idea that the God of the universe created us, that we rebelled against the Creator. Every other system starts with, "Hey, people are pretty good. They just need to try harder." No, the human problem is we're desperately lost. We're in a hopeless situation. We can't rescue ourselves. But God gives the gift of salvation. Now, he doesn't say you have to work for it, buy it, because you couldn't. But he gave you this free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You can't make up the story. You can't. And then there's eternal life. The God of the universe wants you to experience eternal life. When what's eternal life? That they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The God of the universe wants to have a relationship. Does that sound like a fairy tale? That sounds more incredible than the Avengers, doesn't it? I mean, it's really amazing. And by the way, we know the end of the story. The end game is God's plan in history. So this is a unique message that only could be, you cannot attribute to a human author. It is God revealing himself and his love and his plan for us. The unique message of the Bible. We already talked about it. Its supernatural predictions are precisely fulfilled. Only an all-knowing God can predict the future with perfect accuracy. He then gave miraculous signs to confirm the messengers. How about the prophets? Remember Moses? Moses. And he is given these miraculous signs to confirm that he is God's messenger. And he is speaking truth from God. Jesus performs all these miraculous signs so that we may know that he's the Son of God and that we can know that we can have life in his name. John records the signs for us. And of course, you know the apostles. The apostles are sent out and God confirmed their message. The writer to the Hebrews says it this way, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's a good question. If we don't accept this, where else are you going to find this message? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, eyewitnesses. While God also bore witnesses, he confirmed their message by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God spoke through these messengers that is recorded for us in the Bible, God's word. And then he preserved copies. I had someone go out from the first service, one of her friends said to this week, why do you trust the Bible? It's been copied and translated for 2,000 years. That is just a false message about undermining the reliability. Let's take the Old Testament. We didn't have copies but 1,000 years old until this little boy was throwing rocks up into the caves along the Dead Sea, and it went up, and all of a sudden there was a sound of a thud, and they go up there and they find copies of the Old Testament scripture that are from 1,000 years earlier than what we had. And as they compared the manuscripts of those 1,000 years, they realized that the Jewish people had carefully copied over and over again the scriptures to be reliable, trustworthy for us. God preserved it for us. New Testament, we have 5,000 copies of the Greek manuscripts, many written in close to the actual, that we still have copies from close to when the events took place. Many and old, confirming that we have reliable copies. God has preserved it for us. If somebody says you don't have reliable, just don't believe it. Jump back. So God's word is a true foundation. God has revealed himself. This is the word of God. It is the authority upon which the Christian builds life. And that's God's divine revelation. And I've kind of talked about what I'd call objective arguments, objective truth. And you go, objective truth, I'm sure glad that our faith doesn't rest solely on warm feelings, fuzzies, you know. It's nice to have fuzzies. I'm for fuzzies. I'm for, really, they're nice warm fuzzies. But warm fuzzies are not the basis for our Christian faith. It's based on God's revealed word to us, testified to by the resurrected Lord, recorded for us, cared for us, preserved for us, speaking to us, historically reliable, scientifically consistent. So we have something upon which to base our life, God's revealed truth. But it's also nice to know that as we read it, The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and our lives. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts our hearts. Have you noticed? It's convicting, right? It's life transforming. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Paul wrote that the scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The reason why we spend time studying the Bible is that the Bible is a change agent. It changes our lives. The reason we want our young people to learn what God has said is because it is a foundation for life. It gives a basis for all of life. People are constantly searching for the truth. They're not finding it because they've rejected the one who's revealing the truth, and they're failing to read what he has declared to us. So the transforming power of the Bible is that subjective experience. The Bible helps us to grow toward spiritual maturity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. The Bible provides guidance. You all know Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. For the word of God, Hebrews says, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the objectively true Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, becomes subjectively applied to our lives by the Spirit of God. Paul concludes, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it is true, and because it is true, the Holy Spirit takes it and convicts us and changes us on the inside. You notice when you read the Bible, you just can't go, I disregard it. It's impactful. It's convicting. It changes us. It guides us. It directs us. It points us to God. We know who he is better, and he helps us to know how to have a relationship with him, and that's the Word of God. Why do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? There's no other book nowhere else that compares. It is uniquely the Word of God revealed to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We are faced with so many challenges in our culture today as people are looking for truth. We thank you that you've revealed who you are and how to know you, how to live for you, and how to live out our relationship with you through the scriptures, that you've preserved it for us. You've given us evidence and witness to have confidence in its truthfulness, and that we can build our lives on it and live for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.